For those of you who don't know me, my name's Jenny. And as Gordon has said, we are going to be looking at this story of the big picture for our All Age Together services for the next wee while. And as Gordon also said, we last month looked at perfection. We looked at the story of creation. But we know that the world didn't stay perfect, and we know that despite the picture that's painted in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the world we live in today is not perfect. We are not perfect. And so we wanted to look today at what the problem was and how the story started to unfold. So we've got a wee video just to tell us the story of what happens directly after that creation piece.
So part of God's story is about the first time people stopped trusting God. It's called the fall, because it's all about how we fell away from God. It begins like this. When God was done creating a perfect world, the first two humans, Adam and Eve, got to live as a family in a beautiful place called the Garden of Eden. They explored wherever they wanted and took walks with God. And God took care of them like a loving father. The Garden of Eden was a perfect home. In fact, Adam and Eve were so free, they didn't even wear clothes. God wanted everybody to be this free, with no shame or embarrassment. Imagine no death, no secrets, no fighting, no fear, no pain, no loneliness, no anger, no bullies, no sadness, no hunger, no getting left out, no crying, nothing bad, ever. This is God's dream for all of us. But part of being free means we get choices. And the first bad choice happened in the Garden of Eden. See, God gave Adam and Eve one rule. Do not eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden. God knew if Adam and Eve ate this fruit, they would think they knew everything good and didn't need God anymore. They would stop asking God to take care of them. And they would know about evil, which means they would hurt each other. Sickness would come. They would get old and eventually die. God didn't want any of that to happen, so he told them not to eat the fruit. Now, you might be wondering why God would even make a tree like that in the first place. Why give Adam and Eve a chance to know how to ruin the perfect world? But remember how being free means we get to make choices? God wants us to choose to obey because we love him, not because we have to. And for a while, Adam and Eve chose to trust God and obey him. After all, it was perfect in the garden. But one day, an evil serpent decided he wanted to separate Adam and Eve from God. So he came up with a plan to make Eve think God didn't love her. He said, "Does God really love you? If he does, why won't he let you eat this juicy, delicious fruit?" Eve told the serpent what God had told Adam. If they ate the fruit, they would die. The snake told Eve that God was lying. The fruit would only make her smart. Being smart sounded great. So Eve bit into the fruit. It tasted so good, she gave some to Adam. He ate it too. Well, they didn't drop dead on the spot. But things started to change. First, they realized they were naked and felt embarrassed. Before eating the fruit, they only felt happy. Then they heard God coming and ran away. They had never run away from God before. God knew what happened. But he still asked Adam, "Did you eat the fruit I asked you not to eat?" Adam said, "Eve made me do it." Eve didn't like being blamed. She said, "The serpent made me do it." Really, they had both made a choice to disobey God. God was so sad they chose not to trust him. They had to move away from the beautiful garden. Worse, pain and sadness and death came into the world. It was no longer perfect. This could have been a horrible end to a really sad story. But guess what? It's not. God loved Adam and Eve, and us, so much that he planned a great rescue. Many years later, a rescuer would take the punishment for every bad choice ever made. And because of this rescue, God would one day make the world a perfect home for us again. And that's the story of the fall. So in case you missed it, here's a quick version. God made a perfect world. There was one rule. The serpent tricked Eve. He made her doubt God's love. So Eve broke the rule. Adam broke it too. All the wrong things in the world started. But that's not the end. God really did love them. And all of us. So he began a great rescue plan. And that's a part of God's story.
So if you want to find that story, you'll find it in Genesis chapter 3 of the Bible. And in that story, we see how sin enters the world. And it's worth making sure that we really understand that word sin, because it's one of those words that the world doesn't like very much. They don't like Christians using that word very much in my experience. But it's worth us understanding what that really means. So here's a definition that somebody came up with. Sin is when we say, shove off, God. I'm in charge. No to your rules. And if you look at the word sin, what's at the center? I. So it's when we put ourselves first and we don't put God first. When we say no to God, when we say no to his rules, we don't want anything to do that with that. I know much better. Thank you very much. And I'll run my life exactly the way that I think it should be. And so we saw in the story that God had one rule, and if Adam and Eve had kept that rule, it would have shown that they were willing to let God be in charge. But because they didn't keep that rule, what they were effectively saying was no to God. They didn't want him to be in charge. They wanted to do their own thing, and so they walked away from God. And the relationship broke down between them, just like when you fall out with a friend, and they became separate from him. And in the story of Genesis, we see that separation really clearly because Adam and Eve had to leave the garden where they had lived with God. Now, we could liken sin to darkness. And it might be a little bit dark or it might be very dark, but it's all got shade. None of it is completely light. And every aspect of my life, my thoughts, my words, my actions, my behavior, has a shade of darkness to it because none of us is perfect. But the problem is that the Bible tells us that God is perfect. He is light, if you like. And we know what happens to dark when you switch on the light. It disappears. It gets destroyed. So the problem isn't that God doesn't like some of the things that we do. It's that the darkness in us, because of our sin, and us along with it, would therefore get destroyed if we were standing next to God's perfect light. And so it becomes necessary for us to be separated from him, and that's why Adam and Eve had to leave the garden. So we wanted to start this morning by recognizing that all of us are in this boat together. All of us are sinful. All of us do things that are not the way that we're supposed to be. We speak unkindly. We think mean thoughts. Sometimes we do rotten things. And that might be a little bit bad, or it might be very, very bad, but none of it is perfect. And so we're all separated from God in that state. And so we wanted to start this morning by confessing that, by speaking to God about that, and by recognizing those things that we've done, perhaps even this morning, that we know are not in line with the way that he would love us to be living our lives. So we're going to use some actions as we confess this morning. Gordon's going to take this through us, and I'll show us the actions as we get to them.
Okay. So let's pray. With our eyes open so we can see the actions, actually. We know that God is love, and that God loves all that he has made. He loves you and me. Jesus showed us by his life and tells us in his own words that God will never turn away anyone who comes to him. However, our lives are far from perfect. We know that we are not the best we can be, nor the best God longs us to be. Sin has spoilt our lives and God's world. Sin is a deliberate choice to do what saddens God, and we are guilty of this. God accepts us as we are, but loves us too much to leave us as we are. This is why he asks us to come to Jesus, his son, and say sorry.
So the first action we're going to do is an angry fist, and you can put an angry face on it if you'd like to.
We are sorry when we get angry with other people.
And the second action is to point away from ourselves.
We are sorry for the times that we have blamed others and have seen things wrong in others without recognizing how much is also wrong in us.
And the third action, we close our hand and pull it close to us.
We are sorry for the times we have kept things selfishly to ourselves and not been prepared to give those who need our help.
Now we put our hand over our mouth.
We are sorry for the foolish words we have spoken, which have hurt other people.
And our eyes.
We are sorry that we have deliberately chosen not to see the good things we could have done to help other people.
And our ear.
We are sorry for the times we have not listened to the cries of those who are poor or who suffer injustice.
And then we can open our hands as if we're waiting to be given something.
Jesus says, if you are tired from carrying heavy burdens, come to me and I will give you rest. So we bring all that we are to Jesus, all our sins and our failure to love.
Thank you that you died for us, that we might be forgiven and start a new life in the power of your Holy Spirit.
And last of all, we trace the shape of a cross on our open hand.
And Father, we do this as a reminder that it is through the cross that our sins are forgiven. And we all say, Amen.
Amen. Amen. And today, because of Jesus, we know that when we say sorry to God for our sin, for the wrong things that we've done, he forgives us. And we'll talk about that more the next time we meet like this. But right back at the beginning of the story, there needed to be a different solution. And the people's sin separated them from God, and ultimately being separated from God results in death and an eternal or a forever separation. And God didn't want that to be the case, so he showed the people how they could offer a substitute instead to be separated from God and die. So it worked like this. When the people did something wrong, they could take an animal, something that was perfect and precious to them, and they could sacrifice it or kill it as a sign that they knew that they should really be the ones to be separated from God. So the animal paid the price for the sin the person had done, which wasn't fair, but it was what needed to happen. And all the way through the Old Testament, this is what God's people did. So we thought we would have a little bit of a whiz through the Old Testament this morning so we know what comes where and we see how people managed to stay in relationship with God despite this sin that kept on pulling them away. And we'll see how the whole of that Old Testament starts to point towards a solution which is much more permanent for this whole story. So, Gordon.
Okay. Now, what we need is to have about 20 different groups, which is going to be a little bit of a challenge for us. So can we have, say, two groups here on the wings? And can we have maybe eight groups in this middle section here? If you can manage to just kind of like turn to people. So there's eight groups there. And we'll have one group over here on the wings. And if you guys kind of get into kind of nine-ish groups down here, that would be great. I'm going to give you an envelope because this is a game for all the family. Okay. Had Adam and Eve.
Yay!
Yay! Okay, who had Noah with the dove on his head? Do you see that? Okay, right. The next one, who had Abraham and Sarah with all the stars behind them? Yeah, did you see that? And then we had Isaac with the coat. And then we had Joseph with the multicolored coat. Did you get that one? And then there was Jacob. Okay, who was before Joseph? Right, this is a mistake the printers made. Jacob, because he wrestled with God and he was on crutches because his hip was out of line. Do you remember that? Yes, it's in the Old Testament. Here we go. And then we have Moses and Aaron who come as a pair. Do you see that? And then we have Joshua with the horn that blew down the walls of Jericho. See that? The warrior Joshua with his... And then Deborah, the judge, who was singing and dancing. And Samson, who was bare-chested, okay? And then Hannah, who was praying, yep. And then Samuel with his lamp, and then Saul, the king on the throne, and then David, the king with the shepherd's crook, and then Solomon with the scepter of wisdom. Did you see that there? Oh, the scepter of wisdom, okay? And then you can't see this quite, but it's Isaiah preaching on top of his box. Do you see that? And then there's Jonah, sent to Nineveh in a giant whale fish type thing, taxi. Okay. And then Jeremiah, who's crying. Do you see that? He's crying in his tears, the lamentations of Jeremiah. Okay. And then, we might actually have Elijah and Elisha in the wrong place. You're right, actually. Yeah. Yeah, Elijah and Elisha should be behind Solomon before Isaiah. Thank you, Phil, for that. Thank you. You know, I feel very embarrassed about that. But there we go, Elijah and Elisha, because Elijah's got the ravens and Elisha's bald. Do you remember that? Yeah, bald Emmanuel. Okay, and then Daniel in the lion's den, then Esther the princess, and then Nehemiah with his sword and his wall building equipment. Right, did you get that one?
Yeah.
Okay, so that's like the sweep, of the Old Testament.
So it's great to have a handle on how the Bible fits together. So we're going to whiz through the Old Testament now and give you 9 words and 9 signs that will help you to remember how it goes in the right order. And hopefully we'll see how our main characters fit into the big story. And also we've got this Bible over here, which somebody very talented made for me. And you'll see how these books fit together as well. And you can see that they're kind of color-coded as shows you kind of what sort of book they are. So, do you want to work the PowerPoint and then I can do this bit over here?
Okay. So, we have the creation story.
So, the sign for creation is a sign for makes. So, it's a bit like doing plasticine. So, this is the first sign, so creation.
Yeah. And what we remember in this kind of area of the Bible are the stories of creation, the stories of the fall, and the stories of the flood. And this is God reminding us about what he made that was perfect and great, but how that started to get spoiled when sin started to come into the world.
And we find this in chapters 1 to 9 of Genesis, so right at the very, very start of the Bible.
And then the story goes on a bit to talk about a time when we call the patriarchs, which are the father figures of the Bible. So this is Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And in this time, God starts to tell the story about how he starts on his plan of making everything better and stopping from what the world, from the way it's been spoiled.
So we have the sign for creation. That's it. And we have the sign for patriarchs. We'll just give them a beard because they probably were quite beardy. And the rest of these guys happen in the rest of the book of Genesis. So we're still really at the very, very beginning of the Bible.
And then the next story is the story of the Exodus, because remember, the patriarchs settled in Egypt, and eventually their descendants became slaves in Egypt. And the Exodus story tells of how God went and rescued them and brought them into the promised land. And for us, God says, that's a picture of what I want to do when I rescue all the people on the earth from all the problems of sin and all the things that sin causes.
So we've got creation, and we've got patriarch, and then we've got Exodus. Now, the sign for Exodus is make Moses with one of your fingers and make all the rest of the people with some fingers behind and then push them away from you as if Moses is leading his people out. So that's the Exodus. And that happens obviously in the book of Exodus, but then these guys here, these books here, give lots of the laws and the teaching that God gave the people to live well together in community. And these 5 books make up the books of the law.
And then the next big story is the story of Joshua. It's the conquest. It's when the people moved into the promised land that God was saying, this is the place where I want you to live. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And if you move into this place and keep following me and listen to me as your God, I'll look after you and make sure everything is there that I will provide for you in this place.
So we have creation, we have patriarch, we have Exodus, and then we have conquest. So in sign language, you push to the left side for things that are not so good and the right side for things that are good. So imagine you've got 2 opposing armies. Here's God's people. Here's not God's people. And they push away. So conquest, away to your left-hand side, which obviously is the other way. Because I'm the other way. I have to be an aerobics instructor here. So we've got creation, patriarch, we've got Exodus, and we've got conquest. So that happens in the book of Joshua, which is right here.
And the next story up is time of the judges and the time of the book of Ruth. And this is a time where actually God says, people stop really listening to what I was saying. And people stop believing that I provide this perfect place for them if they followed me. And people started to do their own thing. It's one of the favorite phrases in the book of Judges, that everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And so after God saying, I've taken to this brilliant country, this is where things start to go wrong again, time after time after time.
And so you got those figures like Gideon and Samson and Deborah and some others. And also the book of Ruth happens in this time period. So you've got Judges and you've got Ruth. And here's a sign for Judges. Imagine you're weighing something up. So Judges is not like a judge with a wig like we know. It's just the leaders of God's people. So we've got creation, we've got patriarch, we've got Exodus, we've got conquest, and we've got Judges.
Anyway, the next set of stories that God gives us is the stories of the kingdom of Israel and then the kingdom of Judea and Israel. Judah and Israel as well. And in this time, things start to take a real turn for the worse. People turn their back on God all the time. And the biggest sign of that might be when they say, we want a king. We don't want you to be in charge of us, God. We want a man to be in charge of us who we can follow because we don't trust you enough to follow you. I know there were some good kings like David and Solomon. Overall, all the kings tended to be a little bit kind of selfish and bad. And that was a reflection of the people who were also saying, we are turning more and more away from God and the things you want. And we can see all this sin, all this selfishness ruining everything more and more.
So the sign for kingdom is putting a crown on your head like that. And you can see the stories of the kings are found in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And then we've got some books that are by David, one of the kings, so Psalms. We've got, although other people wrote some as well, but he wrote quite a lot of them. Okay, Roz is squinting at me. Roz, you're very off-putting. And then Solomon had a hand in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And then we start to get some of the prophets are starting to speak into this and give their messages as well. So it's all happening around about this time when the kingdom splits and stuff starts to go wrong. God starts to raise up some prophets. So these guys down here in yellow, these are the minor prophets. They're only minor because they wrote wee books. And then we have some of the major prophets a bit higher up, which we'll come on to in a minute. So we've got creation, we've got patriarch, we've got exodus, we've got conquest, we've got judges, and we've got kingdom.
And the next set of stories are about a time which is called the exile, when God said, do you know what? I've almost had enough. I need to start things over again. And in the exile, the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they tell us a story of the kingdom being invaded by the Assyrians and then the Babylonians who took the people into captivity. As God said, you've walked far away from me. I need to kind of show you what it means to be away from me before I start to put things right again. And God was saying, all these things you've done, all this sin, it's mounted up and now this is the consequence of that.
So the sign for exile, again, we're going to push to the left-hand side with two flat hands, so just exile. Okay, so take your palms back the way. Does that make sense? Exile. So the narrative stories that we find here are books like Daniel and Esther. They happen in this time period, but we've also got lots and lots of prophecy going on, so you can see that they're all happening in and around this period. So we've got creation. We've got patriarch. We've got exodus. We've got conquest. We've got judges, we've got kingdom, and we've got exile.
Okay. But remember, the story doesn't end there because when God starts a good work, he brings it to completion. And God said to his people, you've been exiled. You're learning what it is to be away from me. But I'm going to bring you back to the land of your fathers. And in this part of the story, we hear about Ezra telling us about the law and Esther rescuing her people and Nehemiah who took his people back to Jerusalem and started to rebuild the wall and rebuild the temples there. So this is the story of God saying, yeah, it's been hard because you've turned away from me, but I move things to completion and I move things to the place I want it to be at the end of time.
So we've got return. So we'll just do a sign language clap because that's a happy thing. Return. Okay, so yeah, we've got the stories of Ezra and Nehemiah, which you find up here. So the Bible doesn't run chronologically, as in the books come one after another. Sometimes you have to dot around and find where we are. So these guys here, and then we have the very last prophet, Malachi, who's writing just before the end of this part of the Bible. So we've got creation. We've got patriarch. We've got exodus. We've got conquest. We've got judges, we've got kingdom, we've got exile, we've got return, and then we have one final part.
Yeah. This is a time of silence, actually, after Malachi. Because in this time, God doesn't give us any more books or any prophecies to tell us what's happening. It's almost like he said, I've told you a lot of the story already. I've told you about creation and the fall and the exile and the kingdom. And all these things have happened because you've turned away from me. But every time I've spoken,
I've been pointing towards a future, pointing towards someone who's going to come and rescue you and make everything right, not just for you, but for the whole world as well. So in this time, I'm going to be quiet as you watch what happens in the world, because around Jerusalem, two big things were happening. And the first is this. Everybody in this part of the world started to speak the same language. They all started to speak Greek to each other. So even though you might speak Latin or Spanish or Aramaic in your hometown, everybody around the region all started to learn to speak Greek so they could talk to each other. And the other thing that happened was the Roman Empire came along. And they made one big country, and they made one important thing, roads. And because of that, God was getting ready to have a message that everybody could understand, travel all across the entire Roman world.
So the sign for silence is a bizarre one. I don't know why this is the way it is, but you make a wee tube with your hands up here by your right shoulder and then just bring it down, and that's silence. Okay, so we've got all together creation, patriarch, exodus, conquest, judges, kingdom, exile, return, and then silence. So we've seen that the Old Testament, in lots of ways, is a little bit of a disaster. God's people are turning away from him. People keep messing it up. And we talked about the idea of sacrifice at the beginning. There's this whole system of how they can stay friends with God through the sacrifices that they make. But God had always planned to rescue them through the coming of Jesus, through the coming of this Messiah, this special person, this rescuer, this redeemer who was coming to make things right and enable people to be in relationship with him again. Now, Jesus wasn't an afterthought. Jesus wasn't like God going, oh, I better get this right now. He was God's plan A. God had always planned to send Jesus. And the people couldn't quite imagine what this Messiah, what this Jesus guy was going to look like. And of course, we know the next bit of the story. We know what happens next. We know how Jesus looked and how he operated. But they didn't know that at all. And next time, we'll talk a lot about Jesus and how he solves this whole problem. But for the moment, we need to leave this story on this 400-year cliffhanger. And when I do this story with their kids, I always say, oh, we're going to close our eyes. And when you think a minute's up, then you raise your hand. Because time passes slowly, doesn't it? And actually, for those people, God's people, waiting all that time for 400 years, they would have lived and died in that whole time and not seen the promised Messiah. And so they were waiting and they were waiting and they were hoping and they were dreaming of what might be. Because God is faithful and God always keeps his promises. So we thought we'd do a memory verse this morning. So this is Paul in 1 Corinthians, and he's quoting from Isaiah, and he says this, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So the people couldn't quite imagine, and we can't quite imagine what things will be like when Jesus comes back and God makes all things perfect, which is the promise. So let's learn this verse together, and we can hold on to this verse as we go out of here today. So let's say together, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Let's do it again. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. The bit at the end is important, otherwise you won't be able to find it again. Here we go, let's do it again. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Again, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Let's go for broke, shall we? Let's go. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Great stuff. So we hope that you'll take that away and maybe meditate on that as you go into the week. But we also want to give you something else. Last time we gave households something that they could do together, and we want to do that again this time. So we'd love to give you, whether you're a family, whether you're a group of people who share a house together, whether you live on your own, we would love to give you one of these, which gives you the timeline that we've talked over today. And as you go through your devotional life, maybe you do it together around the dinner table, maybe you do it alone, but perhaps in the next month or few weeks, the stories that you read from his word, maybe you'd like to write them on here so you get a sense of where they fit into the big picture. And especially if you've got younger folk, that might just help them to get a handle on where all those famous stories from the Bible actually fit. Obviously, if you're reading from the New Testament, that's hard luck because it's not on here, but we'll get to that the next time. So we'd love you to come and get one of these. If a representative from your household wanted to come and get one, that would be super. And we'll just put them down here. And Andrew and the band are going to come and lead us in a song.